hard to understand. Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. And as we normally do, we will take a moment of silent prayer in order to examine our own lives at this time. Make sure we're ready to hear the Word of God. If there is any sin in your heart right now, it's time to acknowledge it and to cease from it and to turn to humility so you can learn God's Word. And also, if there's any details on your mind, leave that aside so that you can focus on the Word of God as it's being spoken. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together and to receive your word. We thank you for another week of doctrine that we have been able to take in and to help us to grow in grace and knowledge. We thank you that you have done so by means of the work of your Spirit. And we appreciate, Father, all that you do. And we do ask that you challenge us and enlighten us with your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So to illustrate the principle of volition in fighting the good fight of faith, I have chosen two passages. The first one, which we have already begun, is in Romans 6 and also another passage in Hebrews chapter 12. So if you look at Hebrews 6:12, it says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign," and then sin is in the singular, referring to the old sin nature, "don't let it be king." Reign means to be king, and I have the word on the board, the word I couldn't pronounce for the life of me last night, basileuo, which is a present active imperative, meaning that it is a command to you, an active imperative. If you are the subject, God is asking you to make this decision, all right? So it's not God, the Holy Spirit's not making it for you. The word of God isn't forcing you to do it. It is something that you decide to do, and as such, we have a very real impact in our own lives. We're not robots here. We're actually have decisions to make. And actually, if you recognize who you are in Christ, that you are with Him, that you are what you will see yourself to be in heaven in a resurrection body, then you will love these commands. You're not ever going to do them perfectly ever, but you'll love them. And so success does not depend on actually being perfect. Success actually depends on priority. So this word again means to reign as king or to govern. Therefore, he says, therefore do not let sin reign or govern you, the old sin nature govern you in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. With lust, of course, refers to strong desire. And then he says, do not go on presenting. And we have the same word, peristemy. This verb means to yield, P-A-R-I-S-T-E-M-I. It means to yield or to present beside someone to receive orders. And in the first case, where it says, do not go on presenting, it's a present active imperative, meaning that the current trend right now, whatever it is that has caused you to say yes to the rulership of your sin nature, it is saying here to stop that. To absolutely stop the current trend of yielding your free will to the rulership of the sin nature. And as we have seen over and over, God is entreating us in saying, look, this is not who you are anymore. As an unbeliever, you were that, yes, and you had no other choice, but now you're not that. You are a brand new creature in Christ. So get with it and actually submit yourself to the second one, which is an aorist active imperative, which means begin immediately to yield your free will to God. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to the sin nature as a weapon of unrighteousness, but present, and but there is in contrast, present, aorist active imperative, yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And the word for members in both cases does actually refer to your physical body. And then what you can present yourself to, or one or the other, is righteousness or unrighteousness. And unrighteousness is adikia, A-D-I-K-I-A. And A, the Aleph in the beginning of the word means that it's negative of what God is. So it's a wonderful word because it basically just says that everything that's opposed to God falls under this category. Everything that is God is righteousness. Everything that is opposed to God is righteousness or adikeos. And therefore it means righteousness, the God's righteousness or integrity, therefore opposition to God in all realms. The instruments are exactly what you can be for, again, one or the other. For righteousness or unrighteousness, we have hoplon, H-O-P-L-O-N, which refers to the tools of a shop or more often tools of weapons of war. And therefore, there is a contrast here of weapons that are either in weapons for God's opposition or weapons in the hands of God. There's a wonderful passage in Timothy that speaks of the fact that you can be a vessel used for God's honor. And those are the vessels that he seeks. And the vessel that you can be used for God's honor is the one that has positive volition towards God's system. And therefore, under that system, there are imperatives. Imperatives in which I make the decision to either act upon or not. And those imperatives are exactly what Christ, as we saw last night, said, that if you keep my commands, you will be my friends. With the believer as the subject, no. The next one's master. The believer in whom there is a desire to fulfill the active indicatives, or imperatives, sorry, in the God's word has taken a major step in becoming a weapon useful to the master. And the one for master here is kurieo, K-U-R-I-E-U-O. It's a future active indicative, meaning that Paul actually has confidence that the Romans will turn from what they were to what they should be. And it means to have dominion over or to be lord of. And again, the future tense means that Paul actually has optimism instead of pessimism. The future tense really does indicate that in grace, no matter how much at this time you may be struggling with the rulership of your flesh, and we all know that we go through times where the flesh is more of a struggle than it normally is, that if we endure and don't quit, that we will actually overcome it. Those who endure, it doesn't say those who are really successful, right? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Those who endure will reign with him. And those who will not deny him before men, he says, that I will not deny him before my Father. So if we endure and don't quit on doctrine, we will in the future, and hopefully in the not too distant future, that will recognize who our true master really is. I mean, who is your true master? Is it the sin nature? It used to be, but not anymore. As an unbeliever, you had no hope. But now there is a master, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. However, if we refuse to recover and we do quit, the sin nature will eventually be master. And to live a life under that mastership, the mastery of the sin nature, is a life of misery. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Excuse me. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and this he's referencing the Old Testament believers who are heroes and that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, this does in no way indicate that they're watching you, but they are witnesses. You know, they're witnesses of Christ. Abraham was a witness of Christ. Moses was a witness of Christ. Enoch and so on, on and on and on. David, all of them were witnesses of Christ. Rahab, let's throw her in because, you know, the women don't get too much in the Old Testament. But therefore, they have come before us and they have been witnesses of the grace of God, of the superior quality of God over all opposition that is against him. And so since they have come before us and they had less than us, they had far less than what we have in terms of our position And in terms of this book, I mean, we have the whole completed scripture. That now he says, well, look, since they have done so, and they are witnesses, now you do what? Lay aside. It's a beautiful word. It's apotithemi. And it's an aorist middle participle. Apo, the prefix, means to means from. And tithemi means to put or to place. So it literally means to put something away from yourself. And that's all it means, is take something that is in your view. Like, you ever been at a sporting event and someone is too tall sitting in front of you and you can't see? And it basically means exactly that. Can you get out of the way? Just get out of the way. And that's what this word exactly means. It means to place, to lay down. Literally, it means to lay something aside away from yourself. And it's such an easy verb, this verb. It's a participle, so it's kind of a half a verb, half a noun. But it's both. And it says, what he says now, yeah, I understand the writer of Hebrews says that you do have a sin nature. But think about the Old Testament believers. They also had a sin nature, and they have far less. They had far, far less quality than you do. And they did it. So therefore, believer, do it. And take this sin nature and lay it aside. It's so easy to do. Just lay it aside. And it's described as being an encumbrance. And what's great about this word is that the writer doesn't specify what the encumbrance is, does he? He doesn't say, well, it's this or that. He doesn't actually is specific. He says, lay aside every encumbrance, every one of them. So this includes all of our encumbrances, you know, the things that beset us. We have for the word for encumbrance is agkos, A-O-G-K-O-S, and it refers to a weight or a mass or a bulk or a burden. And therefore, it's translated wonderfully here as an encumbrance or a hindrance. And again, the writer does not specify. He says, lay aside every one of those encumbrances. The what did Christ say his yoke was? My yoke is what? Easy and light. This word is different. This is heavy and bulky. And if I'm going to carry my sin nature, my flaws, if I think I'm going to carry those, it's a burden that you can't bear. I mean, people try it all the time, don't they? It's a burden that you can't carry it. But there was one man who could carry not only yours, but the world's. How does he do it? Anyway, we should just not even ask that and just thank him for it and love him for it. On that cross, he bore every encumbrance. And then so here we are. It's exactly what this word means. I'm going to pick up my sin nature and I'm going to carry it. And Christ is saying, look, I've already done that. Lay it aside. Lay aside every encumbrance, every one of them. Christ's yoke is easy and light. The sin nature is heavy and burdensome. And so we have, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the what? Sin. Sin is harmatia. And here, just like it is in 1 John 1:8, it's in the singular, referring to your sin nature. And so it means really to lay aside, because to lay aside the sin nature, you're saying, well, what does he mean by that? What he means is that the current trend of sin in your life at this particular time, if there is such a thing, needs to stop. In other words, stop it. It's time to end it now, because this is a flat-out waste of your time. So you're carrying your old sin nature, and you were never meant to do that. I mean, if we could have carried it, God would have told us to. But he knew that we couldn't. Of course he knew it. And he said right in the beginning in Genesis 3:15, what did he say to the serpent? This woman is going to have a seed, and that seed is going to bruise you on the head, and you are going to bruise him on the heel. It was the first time he mentioned the cross. And of course, Satan, being stupid as he is, thought it was Abel, the first son. It wasn't him. Promised through Abraham it would be the seed that would set free the world, and he did. And believers, now that we're free, this nonsense needs to just stop. That's all. And that's why John is writing it. John is writing in 1 John, you have believed false teachers. Some of you believe that sin doesn't affect you at all, and some of you believe that you don't even sin anymore. Just acknowledge that you're a sinner. Acknowledge that you sin and you are born in sin, and yes, it affects you. So be it, because here God is faithful and righteous to forgive you, there, aorist tense, and to cleanse you, there, aorist tense, from all unrighteousness. So just let it go and move on. Move on and think about the positive things in the spiritual life and not the negatives. So exactly what Satan does. I mean, like I said last night, like, what does Satan do here? What is his opposition to God? It's all deception to get you to believe that these things are not true. And it's a total lie, because they are true. You are clear, covered, cleansed completely by the blood of Jesus Christ. So let's move on to better things. And let's not wrangle about words. It's silly. There's one truth. And the truth, is it not true that the truth does stand? When opposition faces the truth only shines even more. Because the things that can be shaken, yeah, they fall. But the things that stand, like the truth is, always stands against opposition. Now, here with this word, he is definitely referencing the fact that, yeah, I can lay aside the sin nature and I can return to it immediately. And I could be bitter and say, well, Father, I confess my bitterness, and be right back into it. Just go right back to it. People do it all the time. This here means to stop the current trend of sin. Stop. And how I do that is think the truth. You are a believer priest. You have every right to. And it's not. It should not be a burden, because honestly, if you love God, you love his imperatives. And what's awesome here is, of course, as it is with all the scripture, honesty is spoken. You know, you're not shown in a very good light in the scripture, by the way. You're called a sheep. It's the dumbest in the animal kingdom. You're called a grasshopper, like really just bouncing around. You don't even know what you're doing. What it speaks of God, it speaks of gloriousness. When it speaks of you, yeah, not so much. And so with the honesty here is the next part. And it's clearly put, look, this sin nature easily entangles you. Yeah, welcome to the human race. There's not one person walking this earth, or even sitting, if he can't even walk, sitting on this earth, that does not have this problem. The Greek word is euperistatos. Euperistatos, euperistatos. And it means that which stands around easily. It means something that easily distracts, and that which skillfully besets us. And all of us have it. You say to yourself, how can I be so stupid to do that same thing again? I've been in doctrine for 50 years and I'm doing it again. Well, it easily entangles you. And you know, like God is here saying, I understand this about you. Why don't you understand this about you? Why don't you just be honest with yourself and be honest with me? There was a book I read years ago that talked about showing the scars of your soul to God. You know, even in prayer, we sometimes don't want to even tell God like our deepest, darkest thoughts, as if he doesn't know them already. just show your scars to God. It's fine. He's the only one who actually really is going to understand. Those people won't. This sin nature easily entangles you. It easily besets us. It distracts. And it besets us. No one is excluded from this. No one is. Every single one of us have this problem. And God is saying openly, look, I know you have this problem, but guess what I did? I took care of the problem. So don't go on living or concentrating or even being afraid of future sin that might happen. By the way, it is going to happen. Focus instead on me. You know, you have this cloud of witnesses, again, in Hebrews 12:1. You have this cloud of witnesses, Old Testament hero believers who had all the same problems that you do and didn't have remotely the assets that you do, and yet they were able to do it. And now that you have more, why don't you press on? Endure. Dioko. And then he says, let us run with endurance. It's the same word. See, that when this all came full circle for me, this all happened yesterday morning, I was just ecstatic. I'm like, the Word of God is bottomless. It's unfathomable. Endurance, hupomone. It's the same root word that we just looked at last night and the night before in 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, we will rule with him. Reign, right? And it said, if we deny him, then he will deny us. But what will he deny us? The new name. There's two names. There's a book in heaven. It's not the book of life. The book of life has your name in it completely, if you're a believer. Forever. But there's another book that has your two names in it right now. Your name, whatever you are, because I could name them all, because out of the 250 people here tonight, I could name all of them. But then there's a new name, and that new name is general, colonel, whatever it is. It's a name of authority. And if we become Nikaos, victorious in life, then that name won't be erased. And you're going to get a white stone that has that name right on it. And remember the white stone, what it means. Christ voted, yes, I want this person on my personal staff for all eternity. Why? Because they get it. They get me. They understand. They absolutely have come to a conclusion about who I am. And that is marvelous. And it's the same word. Same word that's used right here. Let us run the race with perfection? No. Without quitting. With endurance. It means to remain under. It actually is often translated patience. That's a good word. Come up a lot lately. And endurance. To remain under. Means whatever the thing is, I will stand under it as long as God wants me to. Because honestly, it is Him who reigns. And if He reigns, then whatever He decides for my life, I agree with. Because He is my King. See, there's so few on this earth who actually believe that. And I mean, through this study, and I'm so glad, and I've shared this with you before, I mean, I'm so glad it came up, is that in this conflict that has been happening in the churches that we are associated with, I'd call our brother, our sister churches, this whole rebound thing has put people in a tailspin. And it need not be. You know, it's just simply simplicity and purity. There's nothing here that we can't figure out if we just are patient and endure in the Word of God. We're not going to always get it perfectly right. No one does. No one ever has. God's not asking for that. God's asking for your faith, for your hope, your confidence, and for your love, most especially. And that we can figure out. And we have figured it out. All we got to do is just keep pressing on. Endurance, what a great word. So success, reigning with Christ, victory in our own lives through Christ are all consistently tied with recovery. When you find yourself walking in darkness, now walk in the light. Change your system of thinking. And yes, acknowledgement of sin is a part of that. And now we have probably the verse that makes me the angriest in the scripture. Not because it isn't a wonderful verse, it's because it's translated terribly. Verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, it's not that, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Again, verse 1. Let's lay aside every encumbrance. Okay, so if I'm going to take my eyes off my sin nature, what am I going to look at? Right here, Christ himself. So here's a corrected translation. Because really, the tragedy here is the preposition is translated completely wrong. I don't know how the New American Standard translators don't get it. But anyway, it says, looking off and away to Jesus. It means to literally, this word means to turn your head and to look at someone. And so it refers to occupation with Christ. The prince ruler, which is the word for author, and perfecter is the word for the one who completes. So he's the prince ruler and completer of our faith, who in the place of the present happiness set before him, it's not for happiness. He wasn't up there on the cross happy in the sense of just having a big old smile on his face. He wasn't. In fact, the happiness that he possessed with his Father was in fact laid aside. And what was substituted for it was the cross. Not a happy moment for him. Not a happy 6 hours. In fact, the 3 hours were actually worse than hell. So it says, who in the place of the present happiness set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so it says, now turn our eyes to the one who substituted his own happiness for the cross. And if I can do that, which I totally can, then I'll come to see why it's all worth it. If I'm struggling to live in virtue, well, guess what? Well, verse 4 is coming. You're in a war. Of course you're struggling. I am too. Everybody is. You're not alone. The war is going on in each of us. We all have a sin nature. We all have a sin that so easily entangles us. All of us have it. And yet, if you're a positive believer, you also have this supreme desire to do the right thing when it comes to God's system. And therefore, you have a struggle. And so I say, well, I'm struggling. Yep, you are. But then who do I look to? Don't look to me, because, no. Don't look to yourself either. Don't look to your husband or to your wife. Don't look to whoever you think is the greatest hero in the church, not even like the Apostle Paul. Fix our eyes on whom? Christ himself. And with that, with my eyes on him, I'll say, you know what? I can do this. Yeah, I'll fail at it, but I can do it. And I'm not going to quit on it. And then so he continues, it continues and says in verse 3, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary, and the word for weary means to faint in your soul, and lose heart. Consider him. Again, occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ, who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you don't grow weary and faint in your soul and lose heart. And then he says this marvelous thing in verse 4. I mean, truth is told in the scripture, right? The scripture gets right to the bottom of it. It doesn't sugarcoat anything. Have you resisted sin to the point where you bled out of the pores of your skin? The answer would be no, for any of us. And I'd say, you know, that sin nature, it's so hard. the writer of Hebrews would turn around and say, have you resisted it to the point where you actually bled out of your face? I'd say, no. But Christ did, and it's an exact reference to the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he died. He says, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And what's... Well, anyway, it all comes around, goes around. You have first the word for resisted. It means to stand in opposition or a place in opposition or to stand against. You haven't stood against your sin nature to the point of bleeding, have you? And the answer is no. And then when it says striving, it means to struggle against, to fight, or to strive against. And it's the exact same word that is used when Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Have you striven? Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. That's exactly what this word is. Have you resisted to the point or stood against it? Have you stood against it? Or have you said, well, you know, it's all about grace. I can give my body whatever it wants. And that's grace. That's not grace. Grace is the ability to press on in the plan of God, knowing that, yeah, I will fail, and not being afraid of that failure, and knowing how to recover. Have I resisted in my striving? Striving, in Hebrews 12:4, is antagonizomai, A-N-T-A-G-O-N-I-Z-O-M-A-I. It means, it's the same word, without the prefix ant, which means against. You have agonizomai, which is exactly used by Paul in 1 Timothy 6:12. It's just that the prefix is added. It means to fight. And this word is always used, frequently used, but mostly used of warfare. Now, if you recall, we go back to Romans 6. What was the word for instrument? The members of your body are to be instruments. What does it mean, instrument? It meant a tool of warfare. God is asking you and me to be his weapons in time, that he can use you. That's exactly what he's asking. And when you look at it, in so many places, you got the armor of God, you've got the angelic conflict, you've got the opposition to God, you've got the things that are for God. There is over and over so stated in the scripture that there's a war. There's a conflict. And in that conflict, I can either be a vessel of honor and useful to the Father, but it also said in Romans 6:12 that I could be an instrument for adikaios, unrighteousness. I can actually be used for unrighteousness. So what's the difference? It's exactly what John is getting at in 1 John 1:9. What is the difference? My system of thinking. My choice. My particular choice. And with the active imperatives in the Word of God, it is your choice, believer, and I can't make the choice for you. I've got enough trouble making my own choices. I can't make them for you. And no one can make them for you. You have to make them. And with years of doctrine that you have learned, you come to love those imperatives. Striving. The churches that John was writing to in his first epistle were losing their fight. They were losing. In the beginning, they were winning. They were, the church at Ephesus was doing fantastic. I mean, you look at the book of Ephesus, which we're going to look at quickly before we close. They were doing tremendous, you know, really. And then false teachers came in and they believed them. See, the problem isn't the false teachers. You know, so what? They're always going to be around. The problem isn't the government. You know, I hear all the time, I read articles about the mayor of New York, you know, that guy, what was his name, Bloomberg? He makes the most idiotic decisions I've ever seen in my life. And I say to myself, well, so what? I mean, there are tons of people like him. Why do they keep voting for him? That's my question. What's going on with New Yorkers? Never mind the person. Why don't they vote him out? But they don't. The false teachers are not the issue. It's the listeners that are the issue. And it's so unfortunate. The false doctrine that had hit the churches that John is writing to, he is stating to them, look, judge yourself. Acknowledge that you were born in sin and that you are a sinner. Acknowledge the current trend of sin. And then he says, he is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. Remember the cross so that there's no guilt or condemnation in your life. And then move your thinking right back to the light and fight the good fight of faith. See, that's a rebound in a nutshell right there. But it's not just a confession. It's a change of thinking. And that's what, when all this came up, it's clear to me, it's so clear, it's clarity itself. And I knew it. After when I was distraught over things, I can still remember the prayer I asked God. I was like, God, you will clarify this for me, won't you? And as soon as I said that prayer, I knew to myself that Jesus Christ prayed the same thing, and God the Holy Spirit prayed the same thing on my behalf. And what else? What could not be more so true of God's will that I want clarity on this issue? I mean, of course it was. And I knew it. I knew it. As soon as I was done with that, I was calm. I said to myself, God, you're totally going to make this clear, aren't you? He's like, yeah, of course. I'm wicked smart. I'll do it. And he did. It's just so clear and so wonderful. It's not just confess and live a terrible lifestyle. It is. Evaluate yourself. 1 Corinthians 11:31. Acknowledge that you were born in sin and you're a sinner. 1 John 1:8 and 1 John 1:10. Acknowledge any current trend of sin. 1 John 1:9. And then remember there's a cross so that you're not guilty at all over your mistake. 1 John 1:9. He is faithful. Not you. You're not faithful. He is. And then move back into the light and fight the good fight of faith. If the believer wants the Holy Spirit or the Word of God to force them to make decisions in a robotic sort of way, then basically you're stating that I don't love the Word of God and I'd rather someone else make the decisions for me. And see, that's not a good use of your free will. If the believer wants the Holy Spirit or the Word of God to force them to make decisions in a robotic sort of way, then he is stating clearly that he personally would rather not choose the things of God, but would rather have someone else do that for him. And if this is true, and it may be for somebody hearing my voice, that I'm okay with that. As long as you recognize that if you endure with the truth, that you will see the light, you will see the beauty, the majesty, the power of the holiness of God. And if you did actually see that, you would choose for it. Why wouldn't you? It's the most gorgeous thing there is. It's better than the greatest sunset. It's better than the greatest vacation that you've been on. It's better than any place or anyone you've ever seen. The imperatives of the Word of God, they're more beautiful than anything. And the positive believer will come to an understanding of that. So if I am of the mindset that I want someone else to do it for me, that just reveals that you don't see. And wasn't it perhaps his strongest stated prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. He said, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you may see what is the power of God and what is his grace towards you and what is your inheritance in him. that he brought about when he raised Jesus from the dead. That was his prayer, that your eyes would be enlightened so that you may see. And if you see, well, obviously you're going to choose for it. Every day we're so often at a crossroads of faith in God's word or taking orders from the sin nature. If we take orders from our sin nature, well, we've all done it and we know what happens when we do it. There is doubt, worry, anxiety, fear, arrogance, self-absorption, self-justification. Let me tell you why I did that. Self-deception, anger, inordinate ambition, competition, jealousy, self-pity, loneliness. I mean, who wants to be around you? Seriously. You're under orders of General Foreskin. No one wants to be around you. Loneliness, boredom, as well as, well, the other stuff. That was just all mental. There's the sins of the tongue. There's overt sins. Plainly, this is not the life of the temple of God. And that's exactly what we've seen throughout every scripture that we've been through. That God says, look, this is who you are. And if you are this, why would you think like this? Because you're totally different. So when we do it, and we will, recover quickly. Think the truth. And if we're at that crossroad, stand firm. Hold your ground. And aggressively apply doctrine. For that is the birthright of the new creature in Christ. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Birthright. Gotta love that. You know, I don't actually know what it would be like to be born into like an influential family that has a lot of money. I'm assuming that none of you would know that either. But then again, it happens. It happened for us. When you're born again into a family that is superior to all families, the royal family of God. What Christ is our king, and we're in union with him, and we're his bride. How does that happen? I mean, there's only one way it happens. Obviously, it's through the work of God and the grace of God. But when you think about it, and think about who you are in him, there's almost no words to really describe it, that you are who you are. You hit the jackpot, the lottery, whatever you want to call it. You hit it. And it will never be taken away from you. I'm going to build up to first. We're going to look at some imperatives. And Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I'm sorry, I said imperatives. I meant we're going to look at walking again. And just in the book of Ephesians, because it's Ephesians that we're going to go to next, because it's in Ephesians 5:18 where we have that one and only mention of be filled with the Spirit. "For we are his workmanship." In other words, you were designed by God. The master craftsman who made you a new creature in Christ. "Created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works." Production. You and I have been designed to produce fruit in this life, which God prepared beforehand. Thank you, God. You know, isn't that great? It means you just basically stay positive. You walk right into them. This is not something you have to make up yourself. "That we should walk in them." Now, go back to verse 1. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins," meaning you're an unbeliever, "in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." Now, the unbeliever here is called a son of disobedience. But see, you don't have that title anymore. I don't either. We're called sons of God now. Sons of light. And as being such, we are no longer under this title of sons of disobedience. It says, though, again, honesty is clear. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desire of the flesh, that's that word sarx, and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath even as the rest. But, that's a wonderful but there. But, God being rich in mercy because of his great love which he loved us while you were an enemy, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, and he says, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. By the way, those are all indicatives, dogmatic statement of fact that can't change. In order that as the ages to come, we might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The question is our lives, our hearts, our decisions, are we showing that? Are we showing the surpassing riches of his, not my morality, it doesn't say that, not my perfection, not my sinlessness. It says, am I showing the surpassing riches of his grace in my life? It's a great question. And then he goes right back to the cross. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. By the way, word for word, that is repeated from verse 5. It's the exact same words. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. No one should boast about anything. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, with which you have been called. The calling is your election. Paul is saying here through God the Holy Spirit, I entreat you to walk in that manner. Ephesians 4:17, thus, this I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord that you walk, present active infinitive, no longer just as the unbelievers also walk, Gentiles or heathens, in the futility of their minds. Ephesians 5:2, here's an imperative, and walk in love. See this? See this active right here? You see a believer? Y'all looking at it? I'm wiggling my little thing under it. Active imperative. This means that this is your choice. And I'm still working on it. What's extremely odd, but not so much, is that in Ephesians 5:18, where it says, be filled with the Spirit, it's also an imperative. It's a command. But it's not active. It's passive. It says, be filled with the Spirit, passive. You receive it. And then if we're going to clarify, I don't mean to jump ahead, but what the heck, I'll go for it. Well, wait a minute, hold on. I've done that before, maybe I shouldn't. If you're going to look at all the active imperatives in the book of Ephesians, you're going to find many. But they actually don't happen until chapter 4, right at the end of it. And then there's a gazillion of them. In chapters 1, there's one in chapter 2, but it means the word to remember. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and most of chapter 4, there is not one command in the whole lot of it. Basically, all Paul is saying is, this is what God did. This is what God did. This is who you are. This is what God did. And it's all pretty much about your position in Christ. And then finally, he starts writing commands. One after another. And I mean, they're daunting commands. And they're all commands like this. Walk in love. I mean, they're all things that we have to choose to be. Active imperatives. God, the Holy Spirit isn't going to make you walk in love. You've got to make that decision. Now, are you alone? No. Is he going to help you? I hope so. Absolutely, he's going to help you. But you see, when people fight over this filling of the Holy Spirit thing, it makes me kind of laugh a little bit, because the filling of the Holy Spirit is not felt. It's not an experience. It's just something that you believe by faith. So people will say, well, he fills you once you confess. And then another person will say, no, it's not then. He fills you after you obey the commands. And then another person says, well, he fills you when you speak in tongues and you got that whole crowd. Nonsense. And they're all fighting about it. And the point is, the Word of God doesn't tell you once when he fills you. And isn't it interesting that Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, and he puts a period. Well, actually, there's no punctuation in the original Greek, but, you know, and I'm like, Paul, could you have just taken a couple of seconds and say, be filled with the Spirit by confessing your sins? Thank you. And then there's no arguing. There's no none of this. And I truly believe God purposely leaves it out. So he'll say to us, look, it's not felt. It's not an experience. It's not some holy roller second anointing. It's nothing like that. But know that it's true, that it's there. And the word filling means to fully influence you. And if he's going to fully influence you, don't you think he's going to fully influence you to apply the Word of God, to lead you into the truth, to do all the things that you know you can't do for yourself? Of course he is. But no, we want to fight over it and fight and do what? As Paul completely commanded us not to do. Wrangle about words. It's just so stupid. One thing that is super clear when it comes to active imperatives is that you do have to make this decision. You have, when you're at your crossroad every single day, with your loved ones, with yourself. I mean, even if you're all alone, you've got to love yourself and love others. Will you walk in love or will you walk in hate? Will you walk in faith or will you doubt? Will you walk in truth or will you walk in the world system's ways? These are crossroads that we all have all the time. And what a wonderful thing to be able to make that decision for ourselves. But God's not going to force me to do it. He has left me on this planet as an earthen vessel that is filled with a beautiful treasure. And that treasure is him in me and his word in me. And with him and his word, there's nothing stopping me from making the decision to love with God's love. And it's stated so clearly here, just as Christ also loved you. Just in case we're unclear about what the love is. It's not the lovey-dovey attraction love. It is just as Christ also loved you. And so what did that force him to do, that love? Give himself up for you? Greater love is no man than this, John 15, that he lays down his life for his friends. An offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And that means, as an analogy, that the nostrils of God, if he had such a thing, and he doesn't, was filled with this beautiful aroma when Christ was screaming, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we have the ability to fill his nostrils too in our own lives. Ephesians 5, 8, and 9. For you were formerly darkness, unbeliever, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk. Look at the verb tense. Active imperative. This is on you. It's not passive. God's not going to do this for you. You have to make this decision. Present active imperative. Walk as the children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And then in Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, same verb tense, present active imperative. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. Be careful. It's a present active imperative. You got to be careful. Right? This is a day-to-day choice. Be careful. Yeah, does it take mental attitude? Absolutely. Does it take focusing and being alert? Yes, absolutely. Some people say, well, I don't want to do that. I understand, but all right, whatever, wimp. You don't want to, you don't want to. You don't want to fight, you don't want to fight, that's fine. God's not going to, he obviously can't force you. He'll lead you to it. He'll lead you to see it. He'll lead you to understand it. But still, these active imperatives are all up to you. Now, as we have actually taken this far, we go back to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 7. Just a few minutes left. Second Corinthians 7, verse 1. This word for cleanse has brought us through this little tour of the certain passages. And so we have seen, if you look at 2 Corinthians 7, 1 says, therefore, having these promises, if you remember what the promises are, and well, you can skip back a couple of verses and read them. You are the holy temple of God. You are God's son. He is your father. And that he is your mighty God. And therefore, because you have those promises, you are the holy temple of God. Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilements. The same word that's used in 1 John 1, 9. All defilement of flesh and spirit, which means to recover, and perfecting or maturing or completing God's holiness in fear of God. Now, this is the second letter to the Corinthians, and they have had plenty of time to learn and appreciate God's holiness. If you're a brand new believer and you don't know anything about it, then it's just, what do? Like we always say, you just sit and you listen and you learn. They continue to choose the ways of defilement, even after many, many years, actually decades of hearing God's word. What Paul is stating, and something that we all should completely understand, is that cleansing was complete at the cross. But the believer can still live in unclean thoughts, which is sin or human good. And if you are there, then recovery is needed. The question is, as God has continued to do so, reason with us. This is who you are. This is who I am. Now, believer, now that you recognize who you are, what do you think? Let us reason together. What do you think about who you are? And if you recognize that, then you're going to make decisions that are on par with that. When will you desire and love the ways of God more than the ways of the sin nature in the world? And this doesn't absolutely at all mean sinless perfection. It just says, hey, what's your priority? Who is your idol? Is God your father and your number one? Therefore, his commands would be. God gives each believer enough time to come to a final answer in this in his life. And that's grace. As I wrote to, there's been a couple of great emails I've gotten recently. I'm telling you, your little local assembly here is changing a lot of people's lives. And it couldn't be done without you. It's not me. It's all of us. You're changing people's lives. It's really pretty cool. I was relating to this person that I had a real good friend. His name was Phil Couturier. You might know Phil. He was blind and was missing a leg because he had severe diabetes. And him and I just turned. I used to give him rides to church. I mean, he was blind; he couldn't drive. It wouldn't have stopped him if he could get the keys. He would have totally done it. But Phil and I shared a lot of things in common, a lot of things that we're not so proud to state, but we had a lot of things in common. And therefore, we became, like, instantly friends, and through our years together, best friends. I loved him to death. He was just such a great guy. And we used to joke about the fact that we were so depraved, that but we were so positive towards doctrine, him and I, that at the end of our lives, we would finally slip under that door of spiritual maturity. And we used to liken it to, if you've ever seen Indiana Jones, the first one, Raiders of the Lost Ark, that there's this door is coming down, and he's going to be trapped inside, and he just slides right under it just before it comes down, and he has to reach back and get his hat or his whip or something, and he just closes before his arm gets through. And Phil and I used to joke, that's how we're getting to heaven. Right under the door. I think of Jacob. Jacob didn't become a mature believer until he was almost dead. But he did become one. But like 2 years before he died, he finally figured things out. He said to the Pharaoh, the years of my sojourning have been terrible. But he said, yeah, I figured it out. You know what? God is going to give you enough time. And that's my point. God is going to give you plenty of time to come to a final answer about this question. When will you desire me, God says, more than the other stuff? More than my opposition? When will you desire me more than all the things that are opposed to me? And if you're honest with yourself, you may say, well, I'm not there yet. And God says, you know what? In grace, I completely understand. But I'm going to totally give you more time. And see, all you got to do is slide under that door just before it closes. It doesn't matter how old you are. Because God's not into numbers. I mean, obviously, he's the oldest person ever. Right? So if you're going to say somebody's old, he's old. He doesn't really put us under such time restrictions. Just keep pressing on. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity and grace that you've provided for us so that we can continue to grow in it. We do ask that you challenge us and enlighten us with the things that we've heard. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.